Insight for Living Ministries is currently in search of a new web manager to join our amazing team in Plano, Texas. The web manager position contributes to the development of our online ministry while managing a team of developers, artists, writers, and administrative staff. Insight for Living Ministries strives to hire excellent people. If you are an experienced web manager and believe you would make a perfect fit for our team, please visit insight.org/jobs to learn more about this exciting opportunity.
God never intended for His children to walk through life alone. In fact, during His time on earth, Jesus established the church as His foundation and the gathering place for ministry. It's where followers worship Him, and it's where people experience life together as they learn to walk with God through every peak and valley. Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll describe how to remain orthodox in our theology while relevant in our methodology, so that your local church family experiences all God intended. Chuck titled today's message, Being a Church That Makes a Difference.
You may be searching for a church in 5 years, and this would be a good series of guidelines to follow. These five characteristics of a church that makes a difference. Characteristic number one, a persevering commitment to orthodoxy. The church at Ephesus possessed a persevering commitment to orthodoxy. Second, the church at Smyrna, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Characteristic number two, unswerving courage through times of suffering. The church that will make a difference is a church that will have unswerving courage through times of suffering. Pergamum is the third city, verse 12. And he says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Don't forget that. And you hold fast my name. The church that makes a difference is a church that maintains an uncompromising witness as it remains on the cutting edge of evil. Thyatira is the fourth, verse 18 of chapter 2. And again, he identifies himself as the Son of God, eyes like a flame of fire and feet like burnished bronze. Isn't that beautiful how that reads? I know your deeds, even this, that they come from love, faith, unselfish service, and perseverance, steadfastness. I know that about you. Now look at this. And I know that your deeds of late are greater than at first. Isn't that wonderful? Fourth characteristic. Increasing zeal for the things of God. The church that makes a difference will be one that refuses to rely on history for its zeal. When we called Howie and Marilyn Stevenson, this is around their 10th anniversary, so I will run the risk of embarrassing them by telling you this. I was so thrilled to hear them accept our call and come with virtually little struggle. I had talked with him earlier about becoming our minister of music, and it wasn't God's timing, and they weren't ready for it. It obviously wasn't the open door for them. And then when I connected with them again, they were ready to come and joined us in the summer of 1980. He shared with me a story that was just absolutely thrilling. I'm going to ask you to come up here, Howie, and say something about that. You didn't know I was going to do that in this service, but I want you to tell them what you heard in a meeting that kind of turned the corner for you, that meant so much to you and to Marilyn, that said this was the thing for you to do.
I found it in the flyleaf of my Bible with a date on it.
Did you really?
Yeah.
You do those kind of things too, huh?
Oh, yes.
Good.
But in the spring of 1980, Marilyn and I had served in Santa Barbara on several institutions there at Westmont College and at a public school where Marilyn was teaching. And we just felt that God was releasing us at that point in our life emotionally and other ways from the work that we were engaged in at the time and did not know where the new horizons maybe would be for our life. And of course, I was 10 years younger then and still had a lot to do, I felt. But I remember, Chuck, that it was at a sort of a baccalaureate that our church was holding for the high school young people and other young people, but a high school student particularly stood. And she, as she was giving her little talk, she said, and it was on the date of, let's see, I'll find it here. I know we have to be through by 10:30. So.
That's all right, Howie. There's no hurry.
It was June 8th, 1980. And it was Edith Jackson, and she said, "When your memories excel your dreams, when you have more memories than dreams, then life is over." And at that point, with our life in Santa Barbara, I just felt that I had more memories and very few dreams there. And we had prayed really specifically that God would show us some new horizons.
Oh, that's great.
And that little thought, though it's not a word of Scripture, it just imprinted itself indelibly on me. When your memories exceed your dreams, then life is over.
That's the thought.
That changed it for me.
Yeah, isn't that great?
Yeah.
A church, thanks, Howie, a church that has greater memories than dreams will not make a difference in the new decade. Memories are wonderful. Dreams are better. The way we were is marvelous. It gives us our history and our roots. But what we shall be will give us our wings and cause us to soar. I want to challenge every one of you to think real closely, real deeply about your tendency to be rigid, to want to hold on to the way it has always been, or to grip some memory and want to redo it again. God doesn't work like that. Which brings me to this fifth and final church. The church at Philadelphia. Look at verse 7 of chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens," says this, "I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews but are not, but lie, behold, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you because you have kept the word of my perseverance. I will keep you from the hour of testing." Goes on to describe that. Let me give you the thought on it and then I'll develop it in conclusion. It's a little longer, so listen carefully. The church that makes a difference is a church that has an ever-enlarging willingness, to accept whatever challenge God brings. An ever-enlarging willingness to accept whatever challenge God brings. See why I said it's linked to this last one, what I said earlier, what Howie shared? People who are linked to their memories are linked to things in concrete because you cannot change history. History becomes rigidly a part of the chronicle of time. But open doors give us opportunities that are as broad as God Himself. I want to tell you the generation or the decade in front of us will be perhaps the most changing decade of our lifetime and could be the last one. Opportunities must be welcomed by churches like this. We must stay flexible, willing to change, willing to minister to whomever without prejudice. I made a list of some possible areas. Our missionary outreach must become vibrant and virile. Our evangelism must take giant steps forward. The thousands that are moving into this throne room of Satan, this whole basin area, mind-boggling. Thousands are moving every month. One of our pastoral staff members said to me after making a study of the Orange County area back about 8-9 years ago, if all the churches in Orange County were as full as our church, still 80% of the people in Orange County would not have a place to go to worship. So before you think we're overrun with churches and we've just got too many witnesses in this Southern California area, better get your facts straight. Most people, far more than the majority, than 50%, would not have a place to worship if all churches in this Orange County area were as full as our church is full. Evangelism must take giant steps forward. Support groups must stay on the cutting edge. They must continue to meet needs and be dripping with compassion. We haven't seen the kind of needs we're going to be facing. Races are coming in. We must have an open mind and open hearts, free of prejudice toward those who are crying out for hope and for help in their desperation. And I warn those of us raised in prejudicial homes to break it down and to get rid of it. It is a hindrance. It is an anchor to the cause of Jesus Christ. There must be room for new faces. There must be effective, vigilant prayer, fresh styles of worship, new approaches, broader tastes in music, new methods of ministry while we stay with the stuff of Scripture. You notice what they didn't deny? They had an open door before them. They weren't greatly powerful. You have a little power, verse 8, but you have kept my word and you have revered my name. You've not denied me. That's the church that will make a difference. Okay, let's do a little review. See if we got them all down, okay? The church that will make a difference will be like the church at Ephesus. There will be a persevering commitment to orthodoxy. It will be like the church at Smyrna, an unswerving courage through times of suffering. Like Pergamum, an uncompromising witness that remains on the cutting edge of evil. Like Thyatira, an increasing zeal for things eternal. And like Philadelphia, an ever-enlarging willingness to accept whatever challenge God brings. Now, you know what? I left out two churches. I didn't. Christ did. When it comes to approval, he doesn't even approve them of anything. The church at Sardis and the church at Laodicea. Let me say a word about both of them, then I'll wrap it all up. The church at Sardis was busy guarding its public image, and in doing so, denied the reality of its emptiness. It was a shell. It had the testimony among many people that they had a name, that they were alive. Verse 1 says, however, you are dead. We must guard against being more concerned about our public image than we are about the reality of what's going on deep within our hearts. That's a constant need. Those churches that don't do that become churches like Sardis. Laodicea is far more notorious and better known. It was the church that just decided to take a middle-of-the-road stance. Don't get too excited. Oh, now, don't get so cold you don't care. Just stay nice and warm. Just a tepid temperature is fine. Because you are neither hot nor cold, you make me sick to my stomach, would be a paraphrase of our Lord's words. The church at Laodicea had private opinions of itself that were completely unrelated to the true facts. You really believed it was something. When's the last time you read their testimony? They said, verse 17 of chapter 3, I'm rich. I've become wealthy. And I have need of nothing. Listen to those words of pride. And all along you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You have none of the things you think are so significant. And you've got your thumbs under your suspenders strutting as though you are the hottest thing in the land of Turkey. You have a private opinion of yourself that is completely unrelated to the true facts. You know what I think this is all talking about? I think it's talking about authenticity. Let me tell you what will not cut it hypocrisy. We don't stand a chance if we appear to be one thing and fight for that public image, all the while be living a lie. So what I'm going to challenge you with is to take a deep look at your own personal walk, as I do the same. It's a great time to do some personal evaluation. Through the summer, I have read Dave Roper's book, which I commend to you. It's called The Strength of a Man. It's a great little book. It's a series of thoughts that Dave, the senior pastor of Cold Community Church in Boise, Idaho, longtime friend of mine, whom I greatly admire, he's written it for encouragement for people living today. I want to read a section called Reality, and then I want to lead us in a time of prayer. I was fishing Lick Creek one day and cast my fly in a willow. It was the last of that pattern and the only one that was working. I said a very bad word. There are some things bad enough to make a preacher cuss, but my reaction surprised me. I hadn't used that word for a while. I wondered where it came from, but I was safe. Carolyn, that's his wife, was fishing 100 yards or so downstream. We were over 100 miles away from my parish and 20 miles away from the nearest town, and there was no one around to hear. Late that evening, while I was attempting to set up the trailer, a piece of equipment would not work right. It was a warm, humid night, and soon I was wringing wet and utterly frustrated. Carolyn tried to be helpful, offering advice. Since she couldn't offer anything else at the time, I got annoyed and suggested that if she should like to try to start my car, I would sit in hers and blow the horn. It's an old joke that she did not find funny, nor did I. I followed up with some angry words. Again, it surprised me. I rarely talked to her that way. But mostly I was chagrined because there was someone around to hear. I looked up from under the trailer into the eyes of two nearby kayakers who were taking in the whole scene. But once more, I was safe. They were from California. As Carolyn and I talked about the two incidents the next morning on the way back to Boise, I realized afresh that what I was in private was the real me. Now listen very carefully. I had kidded myself into believing that my public image was what I was, but that was my illusion. The way I behave when there's no one around to hear or see is me. Everything else is a sham. Dickens wrote about telescopic philanthropy, compassion for those at a distance, but not for those at hand. I've always applied that principle to others, to those who decry apartheid, but act as shamelessly as a South African bureaucrat toward those of other races in the United States. I don't apply the truth to myself. As Tolstoy said, everybody thinks of changing humanity, and nobody thinks of changing himself. I can talk about compassion for others and yet be utterly tactless and inconsiderate to my own family, in which case, what I am at home is what I am. Or I can think myself reasoned and self-controlled, but what I do and say when angry and unobserved gives me away. And what I think in private is really me. My character is what I am when I'm alone. I have a mountain friend who winters in a backcountry ranch all alone. He doesn't have a radio and he doesn't read much. Most of the time he's snowed in. I asked him once what he did while he was there by himself. Well, he mused, I get to know myself real good. That sounded like wisdom then, and it still does. If I would know myself well, I must know myself when I am alone. I have a rather rare application for all of that which you've heard. And the application is that you dare to spend time alone long enough for you to get to know who you really are. Some of us have gotten so blame busy and active and scheduled, our calendars look like a bleeding chicken walked across them. We got so many red marks and all the things we're going to be doing and all the plans. You got to get some time alone to get with God. Or you'll discover only too late that your life is a sham and you're part of the problem, not part of the answer for this church to make a difference. I'm serious. May we bow together. Perhaps you have slipped into this place a little uncertain as to why. That happens to a lot of folks that come to a church. They slip in, sit in a random seat, sort of anonymously, alone with thoughts, and all of a sudden you've been seized with the reality that there's a need in your life that you can't handle. It's called the presence of the Holy Spirit working in your heart. And I wouldn't touch that work, even if I could, because I'd mess it up. But I must challenge you to respond to His words. Some of you know the Lord Jesus, and you know what to do with the things that He's telling you, and I challenge you to obey. Some of you do not know Christ, and your first journey is to come to the cross, where the Lord Jesus Christ, who was described in this passage as the beginning and the end, the one who holds the keys, the one who has the right to judge, the Lord Jesus died for you. And I invite you, right where you're sitting, to turn your life over to Him, to give Him free rein to rule, to forgive your sins, to come in and take command control of your today and your every tomorrow. And He will come. Let's pray. Our Father, we would live for Jesus a life that is true, that is authentic. We commit ourselves to spending less time in the wastelands, fulfilling our dreams and our desires rather than seeking your mind and walking in righteousness with you. Give those of us who are parents a vision for what can be done with our children. Those of us who are grandparents a vision and a determination, not simply to entertain and enjoy, but to instruct and to help shape the thinking of our young. Give us who are models a determination to be different, so that we might be a part of a church that makes a difference. Humbly and gratefully, we pray for these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. You're listening to Insight for Living with Chuck Swindoll. Find us online at insightworld.org. As Chuck described what it means to follow Christ, perhaps you've decided it's time to take that critical step today. We'd love to send you a helpful booklet he's written. It's called How to Begin the Christian Life. If you've never contacted Insight for Living, we'd like to send you a free copy. If you're listening in the United States, call this number and make your request for the booklet How to Begin the Christian Life. Dial 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/begin. Well, for the last couple of weeks, I've mentioned a brand new book written by Chuck's daughter. Colleen is on the team at Insight for Living, leading our ministry to friends and families with special needs children. Time is running out to request her brand new devotional called When Life Isn't Fair, What They Didn't Tell Us in Sunday School. Chuck?
When life delivers disappointment, what you need most is a trusted friend, someone who's compassionate, who's understanding, not someone who's judgmental and quick to offer shallow answers. We don't need that. Gratefully, in God's family, we never walk through our dark valleys alone. Our younger daughter, Colleen, is living proof of that. Colleen has endured seasons of deep despair and dark loneliness, but she's emerged a healthy and whole person, extending hope and help to others. Colleen makes me think of the statement Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "God comforts us in all our troubles so that we may comfort others." That's why I'm so eager for you to read her book. No matter your circumstance, Colleen offers just what you'd expect from a friend when life gets hard. Heaps of understanding, loads of perspective, bits of wisdom, touches of humor, drops of hope. It's all there for you. Take down this contact information and request your copy, When Life Isn't Fair, What They Didn't Tell Us in Sunday School.
And it's yours when you give a gift of any amount to Insight for Living. Your contribution helps us provide Chuck's teaching on your station. And we want this book to reinforce our ministry partnership with you. When you give, ask for the book When Life Isn't Fair. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or online, go to insight.org. If you're listening in the United States, our phone number once again is 1-800-772-8888. And then there's a simple way to step up your partnership with Insight for Living. Our monthly companions are growing in number and providing a predictability and stability to our financial foundation. A monthly companion agrees to give a donation every month. The process for signing up is quick and simple, but as you become a monthly companion, you're touching lives all around the world with this daily program. If you're listening in the United States, become a monthly companion right now when you call 1-800-772-8888. Otherwise, go online to insight.org/monthly companion. I'm Dave Spiker. Tomorrow, Chuck Swindoll continues the series called Can One Person Make a Difference? Right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Being a Church That Makes a Difference, was copyrighted in 1989, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2015 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.